The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
If you would, turn to Psalm 37. I want to talk tonight for a few minutes, and then we're going to have a time of ministry. Freedom from the deep hurts of rejection. Freedom from the deep hurts. Now, rejection is a common problem, and everybody's suffered it from one time or another. From your family, from your friends, from authorities. Maybe even you felt rejected from God. How many of y'all went through that traumatic time of puberty and experienced some rejection? You know, that's got to be one of the most rejecting times when you're turning from a child to an adult. How many of y'all grew up having rejection in your life? Here's a question. When you were corrected as a child, was your correction from your parents with rejection? You ever heard of correction rejection? In other words, behind the you need to this and you need to that, the feeling was if I didn't, I was going to get rejected. You know what a sure way that comes across is when there's anger in it. If you were corrected with anger, it is correction rejection. Because James says, James chapter 1, that anger does not work the righteousness of God. How many of y'all experienced correction with anger? And what happens when we, particularly from authorities in our life, we experienced anger when we did wrong? It creates all kinds of problems in our personality that can stay with us the rest of our lives until we get deliverance. It can cause you to feel bad about yourself, not like yourself. It can cause you to operate in a lot of fear of authority and an unhealthy fear of God, not the righteous fear of God, but an intimidation of God. But it's often rooted, if there's anything that is a root, I believe it's rejection. In fact, here's the definition of rejection. It means to deny acceptance, care, or love. To deny acceptance, care, or love. And Psalm 37, verse 35 reads, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree, David said. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. I sought him, but he could not be found. Now, rejection is like a big tree. I'm sorry, it's like the roots of a big tree. I have here on the overhead. Can y'all see that? Pretty good? Can't read those words, though, huh? But you see the tree? If you're listening to this tape, I'm showing on the overhead a picture of a tree. And rejection, in a lot of ways, is the root problem that underlies most of the things we struggle with every day. It's a root problem with crippling and devastating results. You know, have you noticed with a tree, there are parts of every tree that you can see, right? And there are parts what? That you can't see. That's the root system. And sometimes, did you know the roots can be as formidable as the tree? The roots can be as large and as widespread as the tree itself. And unfortunately, many people, when they deal with the problems in their life, they're forever dealing with what they see. They never get down to what they can't see. And I submit and believe that most psychological, psychiatric solutions to man's problems tends to deal with what you can see. In the soulless realm, it takes the spirit to deal with what you can't see. See, the word discernment, y'all know one of the nine gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 13 is what? Discernment. You know what the word discern means? Anybody? To see through. Like Superman who could see through walls. To discern means, so it takes discernment to see what you can't see, to see what the real problem is under the ground. Supernatural discernment of the Spirit to ascertain what is the real problem. And unfortunately, in our life, the roots tend to control. Even as in a tree, the root system tends to be that which sets everything else to be, so it is in our life. I'll give you an example. I read some of these things. Look at some of the branches and leaves. If you can't read these words, I'll read them for you. For instance, manipulation, judgmentalism, division, gossips, bragging, accusations, infirmities, sicknesses, lusts. Okay, to me, that's a lot of that, believe it or not, even fears. I believe a lot of that, a lot of ways, is symptoms. You know, people will come and say, well, I'm struggling with lust, you know. In fact, I can't tell you how many times guys come in for deliverance for lust. It's just true. You know, they want deliverance because they're hooked on masturbation or hooked on pornography or they're hooked on some kind of perversion. They're coming in because they know this behavior is going to bring destruction. Or you'll have people come in because of, you know, they're sick. There's infirmities. And what are their fear? They're tormented. They have nightmares. You know, they're just racked with fears. I would submit all of that as symptoms. And most of the kids, that's just symptoms of the real problem. And you tell them that, they're amazed. They say, well, can't you just cast the demon out? I said, yeah, and it'll come right back in. A lot of times. Have you ever run the lawnmower over crabgrass? What happens? Comes back. It's easy to run the lawnmower. You know, if you got a lawn full of crabgrass and you run the lawnmower over it, about a day later, it looks great, doesn't it? Just looks great. But what happens, well, a week or two later? That old weed's come up. You know, it's real hard work to get down there on hands and knees and pull each one out. Amen? Deliverance is hard. It's hard work. That's why most people avoid it. They like to have a nice... They just run that mower over more frequently, you know. They like to have a nice, smooth lawn. All their people are all fine. Everybody's fine. Everybody's blessed. They say, just tell everybody when they... Well, how are you doing? I'm blessed. You blessed? We're blessed. We're all blessed. Now, I am blessed. I'm blessed with the Holy Ghost who turns the fire on me all the time. That's how I'm blessed. People say, I'm blessed. I say, really? Let's define blessed, you know. Now, I don't want to... Forgive me. I don't mean to cast aspersions on people like that. But so many times, people are so superficial in their life, and they're always dealing with the surface, and they never get to the roots. And we're going to deal with roots this weekend. We're going to deal with root systems and put our fingers on roots. And you'll be surprised at what some of the roots are. Sometimes the roots are not even remotely connected to the fruits. Did you know when you were 13 years old and you were at that pajama party with your girlfriends, ladies, and y'all, for fun, one night did table tipping? Anybody ever do table tipping? Where you all sit around and you hum and you close your eyes and you call and you do a little levitation of a table. Or maybe when you were 9 years old and you, as for fun at the fair, at the church perhaps, they had a psychic who was reading palms and you had someone read your palms and you thought it was fun and you got a book and you read on it. That's many years ago. Did you know that the reason you're now, you're 35 years old, and you've had two divorces, and you have this infirmity, and you got a kid that's demonized and in drugs. Did you know that all of that may be rooted in that event you did in 13 years old? That it could all be rooted in that day that you did that table tipping, a demon came inside of you. Because you moved to the occult, you violated the first commandment, you honored another God. A demon came in and burrowed down inside of there like a worm. And ever since then, that's the root. And he's hidden himself under layers and layers and layers. Deliverance is ascertaining, looking through and finding the roots. Amen? Remember Jesus came upon a tree once? And it wasn't bearing fruit. Do y'all remember what he did? He cursed the tree. And when they came by it the next day, Peter said, whoa, look at the tree you cursed yesterday. It's all withered up. You know, Jesus cursed it to the roots. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to deliver us from the root problems. And it's not just a cult behavior, occult involvement, which is for a lot of people, a remarkable lot of people, their problems with are witchcraft. There was some kind of a occultic generational curse in the family line. Grandma was into something, masonry. There's masonry in the family line. It was all kind of, these generational curses come down, 2 and 3 generations, 4 generations, according to Exodus 20. And so we have to determine the root systems. Not only that, the roots are hidden bitternesses and family line sins, like I said, curses, that ties into the occult, hidden wounds. Jerry's going to be dealing with a lot of what I believe, the inner vows, right? When you were young, now I know this happened in my life, I would see my dad get mad at my older brother, and he would get very angry at my older brother, I'm second born. And, I mean, just real bad news with my older brother. And I remember sitting there thinking, man, I ain't going to be like him. I'm not going to get under that thing with Dad, you know. And I would make inner vows. You know, I will never be like that. I would never. You understand what I'm saying? Because I saw him being away, and I would but you know, I was locking my soul down. When you say I will never, you curse yourself, you bind up. And years later, those things have to be undone and unwound. And that's one of the things Jerry's going to be dealing with, unwinding, exposing, amen, and loosing the spiritual power of inner vows. Demons hide up under those things. And they hide up under these curses, and it's the ground. We have to release and break the ground of the devil in our life. So, what I want to talk about tonight is to look at the Word and show you how this is all in the Word. I don't want you to take my word for it. Look at Genesis 16. I'm going to show you a family line that may remind you of you and yours. This is a very family you've heard of before. His name is Abraham. But Abraham did something unwise, and he set something into his family that went down four generations. Okay? And y'all know the story. I'm just going to touch on a few places. God told him that he was to have a son, and he thought that meant that he was supposed to do it on his own. You know, he waited a year, God didn't come through, so he said, well, obviously what God meant was for me to do it. Anybody ever do that? You know, God promised you something, it doesn't happen, well, he wants me to help him. So he went on in unto his wife's maid, Hagar, who had a child. And in Genesis 16:4, when Hagar had that child, he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw she conceived, her mistress was despised. That was his wife. She began to despise and resent her mistress. And Sarah said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I've given my maid into your bosom. When she saw that she conceived, I'll despise you. As the Lord judge between me and you. Verse 6. But Abram said to Sarah, behold, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as it pleases you. Boy, she got really so. She dealt harshly with her. I mean, here was this young lady that was under her authority, and she just got, you know, and you can understand. She couldn't bear children, and she could, and she just began to become mock her and make fun of her. And so she just dealt harshly with her. And she fled. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found Hagar by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain of the way to Shur, and he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where are you coming from and where will you go? She said, well, I'm fleeing from the face of my mistress, Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hands. Now consider a minute this. Sarah's unbelief, I want you to see where the sin is. It was Sarah's unbelief and indiscretion that put Hagar in this place first. Sarah really, she should never have put this young girl in this position of allowing her to have her husband. And as a result, because she sinned against Sarah and Hagar then rejected Sarah. Now I want you to see how rejection comes in. The first rejection we really see in this family line is Hagar rejects her maid, her mistress. So Sarah is hurt, so she retaliates back with rejection. She felt rejected, so she's going to reject. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So Hagar flees, and the Lord says, go back. Now, why did God say go back? Because God wanted Hagar to see it was her rejection that set her mistress off. See, she wasn't innocent here. You understand? Even though Sarah's choices had put her in a vulnerable position, her kind of arrogant, pompous attitude sinned against Sarah, and caused Sarah to react back, and she ran off, and God said, you go back. Now, I want you to listen to this carefully. He said, you go back into that situation. You face it because you have responsibility. Now, I submit a lot of people spend most of their life running from rejection. Are you hearing me? There was somewhere, some situation in their life, and they were wronged. They were rejected or hurt or despised. Maybe it was a marriage. Maybe it was from your parents. Maybe it was a boss. And because it hurt, you ran. And when you went to the Lord, you didn't like what the Lord said. And at that point, you got off the main highway and began to take back roads. Because a lot of time what the Lord would say is go back in that difficult situation because there's sin on your part too. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that we, you know, it's so easy when you have been the recipient of rejection to reject, to turn into self-pity, to become blind to your own deal, and to get into what I call the blame mode. And when you get in the blame mode, you're right back where Adam and Eve were, and that started this whole mess. See, Adam and Eve started the blame game. Adam, where are you? Has anyone... what did you do? Did you eat of the fruit of the tree I told you not to? What's the first thing Adam said? The woman. God turns to the woman. Eve? What did you do? The snake. God calls the snake. Snake? Snake looks around. Nobody to blame. So God started the curse with the snake. And then came back up to the woman. It's a snake. You're going to crawl in your belly. I guess they didn't then. They must have had legs or something. Chopped them off, you know. Said, you can eat dirt. And they came to the woman. Woman, you're going to bear children in sorrow. Women, aren't you? That's not a great verse, is it? And you're going to have to be under your husband's authority. Did you know it's part of the curse? It is. And it will remain so until Jesus comes again. Let's make that perfectly clear. Amen. Amen. And then he came to Adam. Adam, no more plush office work. You're going to be out there sweating. And while I'm out of that curse, the ground, everything got cursed. Animals, frogs, toads, elephants, everything got cursed. Thorns and thistles. Blame game. And it all and that's really what was going on, I think, with Hagar. There was a blame in her heart. When she was running from Sarah, in her heart she was saying, it's not fair, it's not right, she rejected me, it hurts, blame, blame, judge. And when she finally came to God, God says, you go right back and get up under her authority. Now let's follow this. Now I want to turn to Genesis 21. The point I just wanted to make there is, folks, many of us have been running from rejection all our lives. And you'll never get free until you finally face it. Amen? A lot of people come to church like this and hear teaching like this, and they get up and they say, no thanks. I much prefer the prosperity gospel. Amen? Prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel. It's all about getting from God what I want. Don't go probing down in these areas that I don't want to look at. And if you do that, that's fine. God will love you. And for the rest of your life, you'll remain in verse 1 of Psalm 23, if that's where you want to be. Psalm 23, verse 1 is where the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me by the still waters. He feeds me the green grass. You know those verses, right? Real pastoral scene, beautiful, just little sheeplings walking around, eating grass, sipping water. You know, no hassle, right? Then one day the shepherd says, psst, come here. I got this valley of the shadow of death. I want you to walk down. Little sheep sniffs at, says, no thanks. I'll stay by the green grass. He says, but you understand, if you could just get to that valley, you don't have a clue what's on the other side. I don't know what's on the other side. I know what's here. And do you know, most of our life, the Holy Ghost is trying to lure us down to that valley of the shadow of death. If he can just get us out of that little comfort zone, down there. And you know what the valley of the shadow, aren't you glad it's the shadow of death? Amen? Not one hair of your head will perish, Jesus said. Well, what is the valley of the shadow of death? Because you know what's on the other side of the valley of the shadow of death? Whoa! You know what's on the other side? You shall eat food in the presence of your enemies. Your cup will run over with oil. You'll be anointed. I'm telling you, you'll dwell in the house of the Lord. We're talking Holy Ghost power in your life. Signs and we're talking authority of Jesus. By the way, the tense changes in the valley. Before the valley, it's the Lord this, he that, and he that. But in the valley, it's for I will not fear, for you are with me. It gets intimate. The intimacy's in the valley. The intimacy, look at that psalm, it changes. I've written a booklet out there called Coming Into the Life's Anointing. It's an allegory of Psalm 23. You might want to pick it up. And it's in the valley of the shadow of death that everything changes and Jesus gets intimate and you begin to come into. But you know what's so scary, why people avoid that most of their lives? Is because what the valley of the shadow of death really is, I believe, is when you finally face yourself in the context of others. See, we can all face ourselves in the context of ourselves. Because we're very self-deceived, if we're honest. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Amen? And James talks about a man that looks in a mirror and he doesn't like what he sees, so he goes his way. But, you know, God wants you to look right down the barrel of who you really are. And a lot of us spend most of our lives avoiding looking at who we are because we don't like who we are. And we're scared of looking at who we are. And we don't want to be in places where we have to look at who we are. So we spend most of our life running from those places and relationships year after year after year after year. Until finally you're so bored, so miserable, you sit around, you're going to, where is the power of this Christian? What is this Christian charismatic thing? Why have I never gone in? Why have I known Jesus 20 years and I'm still a baby? You know? And then you say, and you come to Jesus. He says, well, I'm calling you to something called the cross. And that's what the valley of the shadow of death is. To finally face yourself. But it's in the context of others, see? That's where the rubber hits the road. I really believe God puts people in your life. And he wants you to learn to give thanks for those people. Quit running from them, controlling them, blaming them. Just give thanks for them. Amen? Acknowledge the Lord and say, Jesus, I'm not asking you to change that person anymore. I'm asking you to change me. Do you know if you can pray that prayer, you have made the first step in the valley of the shadow of death on the other side. Jesus, I am not going to try to change my life, my situation, my people anymore. All I ask is you change me. And in fact, if you want to keep them alone, that's fine. Me is the issue, not them. Can you hear an amen? How many of y'all willing to pray that? Did you notice the second amen wasn't quite as exuberant as the first? That's okay. Hang around this weekend. We'll have you shouting amen. Jesus, turn the fire jets on me. Lord, blast furnace me. Jesus said, I shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and what? See, we all want the Holy Ghost. We don't want that B part, right? You know, it's interesting. I've noticed in the charismatic movement, they don't talk much about the B part of the baptism. Baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. But it's in the fire that you see the form of the fourth. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire stall, like a shower stall, didn't even hurt them. That's Jesus was walking around with them. That's when you find Jesus. The bottom line is, Hagar was running. God said, go back. Chapter 21:8. And the child grew and was weaned. Now this child, this was Isaac, the promised child. Finally, what was this, 25 years later? All right. You Bible scholars out there, how many years is this? Many, many years later, he finally did have the child of promise. And they grew a weaning party because the child was weaned, and he made a great feast in the day Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar. See, she'd come back, which she born unto Abraham, mocking. Now, it's interesting. Before, it was Hagar that mocked Sarah. But now we have Sarah's son, Ishmael, mocking Isaac. Y'all see this? Suddenly, it's gone. What did I say, Sarah? Yes, okay. Hagar's son, Ishmael, mocking Isaac, Sarah's son. Verse 9. And Sarah's son, the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she'd born in Abraham, mocking. She said, verse 10, wherefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. The thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in your sight because of the lad, because of the bondwoman. And all that Sarah said, hearken to her voice, for in Isaac shall your seed be called. Now God releases Hagar. If you'll read on, now she's free to go. She had to go up. I believe something, God did something in Hagar, but because she obeyed, submitted, and waited, God gave her a marvelous promise. Verse 18, arise, Hagar, lift up your hand and hold him, lift up your lad, the lad, and hold him in your hand, for I will make him a great nation. In other words, God, because she went back up under the authority, didn't quit, run from rejection, faced it, okay, then she came into that promise that God had for her. Now, we always look at this in the negative sense that, my gosh, you know, the descendants of Ishmael have been the plague of Israel ever since. Sure. But from God's perspective, that woman was blessed because she obeyed the Lord and didn't run from rejection anymore. Chapter 25, verse 27. Turn there. We're going to follow this family line. So, Hagar rejected Sarah. The next generation, Ishmael mocks and rejects Isaac. Now let's go down another generation. Chapter 25, verse 27. And the boys grew. Now Isaac had two boys. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now, Isaac had two sons named Esau and Jacob. And Isaac, look, loved Esau because he ate of the venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field. He was faint, and Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray, with the pottage, for I'm faint." Wherefore his name was Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright." He says, "Behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall my birthright do to me?" Jacob says, "Swear." So he swore, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he ate and drank and rose up and went his way. And Esau despised his birthright. That has to be one of the stupidest things in the whole Bible. Sold his birthright for a bowl of lentils. I mean, now, steak, I could understand. Roots crisp, you know. But lentils? I'm sorry. Okay. So, Isaac was grown. Now, listen carefully. I want you to see this. Isaac grew up. He was the one that had been mocked by Ishmael, right? And his mama had some rejection problems. Well, he grew up, and apparently his mom and dad's rejection, because there was rejection in his parents. See, Sarah rejected his half-brother in Hagar. It opened him to something, and what I saw as I looked at this, is as it goes the generational line, it gets bigger. It started with rejection, and now something called favoritism's come in. Because now he has a favorite. Isaac favors Esau, and Rebekah favors Jacob. So I believe that the rejection that worked in Isaac's parents in his generation, it manifested in rejection and favoritism to his kids. And it opened his kids to rejection because we see Jacob rejecting Esau. So not only is it in mom and dad, but it's in Isaac, and now it's in his kids. Are y'all seeing this? Remember I told you how this stuff comes down the generational line? You know, God put this in a word because this is like a photograph of most of our families the way we've grown up. Do you know what I mean? Just, you know, dysfunctional nightmares. But it's important that we see and understand what's been working so we can bring it to Jesus and he can heal it. In chapter 29, verse 30, I'm just jumping through this for time. I don't want to belabor this. I want to spend the time praying, folks. 29:30. Now we're talking about Jacob. Remember, we started Abraham, Isaac, now Jacob. Look at how favoritism passed down into Jacob. 29:30. And he went also unto Rachel. This is Jacob. And he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban 7 more years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb and Rachel was barren. Now look at this. Jacob's had favoritism because his daddy had favoritism, right? His daddy favored Esau. His mama favored him. In fact, his mama said, I mean, you look at his Rebekah, right? I always get all his names mixed up. Rebekah, she did some wicked things, man. She spoke curses, and when she encouraged Jacob to go lie to his daddy, you know, to take his blessing, he said, "But he'll curse me." She said, "Let his curse be upon me." Am I right? Was that Rachel or Rebekah? Rebekah. And so here's Jacob growing up in this dysfunctional dynamic. So when he gets old, what's he? He has favoritism. He's moving and rejecting. It's second neighbor. It's second nature to him because he grew up in it. You know, when you grow up in stuff, it doesn't seem strange. Can you hear what I mean? If you grew up in an environment where everybody screams and yells and curses all the time, you know, and then you're in an environment, you think that's normal. Amen? Screaming, yelling, cursing. Or whether it was abuse, you think it's normal. It's sad with kids. You know, how their whole worldview is limited to the dynamic of an abusive environment. That's one thing I love about the body of Christ. You know what Jesus' solution, this is kind of off the trail, but just for a second, you know what Jesus' solution to all of this is? And this is so rarely preached in the U.S. of A. And in these United States, in the culture we Americans live in, this is so rarely preached, but it's truth from the Word. That Jesus' solution to the dysfunctional dynamics that we all grew up in is to re-experience it in the healthy dynamics of the body of Christ. That's his solution. that it's in the body of Christ, in Christian community, that you find an environment where screaming and yelling is not the norm, where abuse is not the norm, where people are actually trying to love one another, where issues are brought to the light, and issues are resolved in peace and not stuffed and gone on with plastic faces and phoniness. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Community is Christ's way to heal the hurts of the past. I'm not going to sit here and tell you, coming to a deliverance conference like this, that you're going to walk out here in a couple of days and there will be no more effects of your childhood in your life. I wish it were so. God can do significant things. But we have to relearn sometimes how to relate, how to love. And that's what the body of Christ is. And I tell you, the church, what I believe the New Testament pattern of the church is family. And it was always meant to be family. Where you go into the church, and in the church you find lots of brothers and sisters, you know, lots of aunts and uncles, lots of moms and dads who are trying to follow Jesus in love. And that's how you grow. In the church, I was really blessed. I came to Jesus in 71, and by 1975, I came to Houston specifically to join a church that lived in Christian community. I mean serious Christian community. Some of y'all may remember the Church of the Redeemer here in Houston. And it was known really all around the United States, all around the world. It was an Episcopal charismatic church, where people lived communal lives. There were 40 households, 350 people living totally shared lives, sharing all the possessions in the east end of Houston by Leland Telephone Road. It was known all around the world. I specifically came to Houston to join that church. And I moved into household. I lived in four community households over a two-year period, 75 and 76. And I lived in households with 23 different people. One had 18, one had 12. And we shared all our possessions. That's what you did back in the 70s, you know. Most of the people in there were burnout hippies, you know. That's how it started, was just burnout druggies, you know, getting saved in the Jesus movement. But I learned something those 2 years, because I grew up in an environment in my life where screaming was the norm. And anger was always coupled, correction always had anger in it. I never knew that I could be corrected by my dad without being awfully fearful and intimidated and scared. I never knew. And when I went into community household and lived there, it went to four different households over a two-year period. That was the most intense but the best time of my life, because I re-experienced family. I lived in Christian environments where there would be instances which people would get in the flesh and get mad and this and that. But what they always did is we had to sit down and work it out. And I couldn't conceive of that. I never did it when I was growing up. But we would sit down, we would work, we would talk about these things. Not talk about them. We didn't even talk about them. You know? But they would sit down around late. I remember Minnie and I, we didn't go to bed till late, because let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And we would work these things out. And I mean, it was hard for me, man. I'm fine. And I would just quote Bible verses. I'm fine. You know, I was not given a spirit of fear. I don't have any fear because I'm not given a spirit of fear. I'd quote that verse. I remember one of the brothers said, give me a break, Chris. You're using the scripture as a fence from who you really are. Be real. And it's hard to not be real when you live with people day in and day out. Can you imagine? After a couple of weeks, the masks go down, the real person comes out. I lived that way for 2 years with people, deep community. And I thank the Lord, because that began to teach me what Christianity really is. Christianity is God's family, to be in an environment where you experience love that you never knew growing up. That is deliverance. I didn't know anything about deliverance until 83. But in the mid-70s, God was doing mighty deliverance in my life, because he put me around people that were loving me unconditionally. Are you hearing what I'm saying today? This is not preached. This is so little understood in our culture in America. We immediately label a cult. If you have any kind of church that's real close and intimate, it's a cult. And some of them are. But you know, there are more Christians that grow up in little churches. It's the little churches that are the big families. I'm serious. It's the little churches where everybody knows everybody, and everybody's comfortable with everybody, and you can't hide, and you got to be real. That's where you grow up. This city, unfortunately, is filled with these major mega deals. I call them preaching stations. They're not really churches. And you go, and you hear all this stuff, and you get it all in your head, and you go back in your apartment, and you're just full of it. You're full of religious gaga, and there's nothing real. Because what's real happens in relationships. Are y'all with me? Those are not churches. They're not. They're preaching stations, and they love Jesus, and what they do is good to a degree. But that's not where you're going to grow up. You're going to grow up in an environment where you're accountable and vulnerable and open to having other people speak into your life and dare you to get out of that green grass and get away from that still water and dare to saunter down to the valley of the shadow of death. Getting real quiet in here. Let's draw this to a close. So, did you know Jacob favored Rachel over Leah? Did you know then Leah and Rachel are, look, 30:15, chapter 30:15. Rachel says, is it a small matter you've taken my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes? So now you see Rachel and Leah at it. You see, rejection is spreading around like a cancer now, where it touches. Like he talks about in the Hebrews, you know, bitterness, a root of bitterness defiles many. Now look at 37:3. This is how God finally kills it. It's interesting, this is the fourth generation. He says in Exodus 20, he'll visit the sins of the fathers to the children to the third and fourth generation. And it's in the fourth generation here, God basically says, enough. This is my people Israel, I got to stomp this out. Chapter 37. Now we're looking at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now Jacob's kids, Joseph. Genesis 37:3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. What is that? Favoritism. So, because he was the son of his old age, he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brothers saw that the father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. Well, what do you expect? Again, it passed down there. So we see rejection and favoritism manifest to such a degree that they wanted to kill him. I mean, they were going to murder him. I mean, you see, it just got down to murder. Sibling wanting to kill sibling. That's how it is. The further down rejection gets, the bigger it gets. But you know, it was in Joseph that God finally killed it. Because he let Joseph go through it, remember? I mean, from the parents to the pit, to Potiphar, to the prison, to the prime ministry, to the presidency. The purpose of pressure is promotion. Amen? And finally, Joseph puts his brothers through it. Remember that? He put them through the ringer. And there was a reason. When finally his brothers said, and they sold him down the river as a slave, when finally his brothers said, in fact, it was the, what was it that, I think it was Judah that said, hey, let's sell him as a slave. Did you know it was Judah that said, I'm willing to be a slave. Don't take my son Benjamin. He had to get to the point where he was willing to take on himself what he gave, reap what he sowed. At that point, the curse was broken off the family line in Jesus' name. And then they were able to go to the land of Goshen and build as a nation. God's purpose in our life is to break these curses, folks. As again, I showed you in the Word, rejection often passes down, or it's acquired early in life. There are some ways we get rejection. Preconception rejection. You know what that is? Oh my God, I'm pregnant! Oh no! Anything but that. You know what you're doing, women, when you, ladies? You know what ladies do when they do that? They're cursing. They're rejecting the baby. We call that rejection in the womb. We've cast spirits out called rejection in the womb. Now, I don't understand all this stuff. But that child comes out of the womb knowing rejection. On this adulterous and sinful generation, now you can do a, what is it, a sonogram? I think, tell what sex, sonogram, ultrasound. If it isn't the sex you like, you abort it. Isn't that sick? Well, sure they can. When Mary came to Elizabeth, and she said, Elizabeth said, when I heard your voice, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. But that was just fetal matter. That wasn't a baby. It was just fetal matter that needs to be disposed. Thank God we have a president that's finally pro-life. Can you hear an amen? Thank you, Jesus. What a wicked thing. Wrong sex rejection. Mom and dad were expecting a boy and you were a girl, or vice versa. And all your life you felt that. Or how about child abuse or divorce? Favoritism. Sibling rivalry. Peer rejection, opposite sex rejection. These are rejections that come in our life. And they come in and they ground and they seek to grow. Now, let's look at how it operates. Luke 15. I want to show you how your rejection operates. We're going to jump real quick and tie this up. Yeah. One more page of notes. Luke 15. How does it operate? This is the story. You all know this story. The prodigal son. And without going through it, Well, we will go through it quickly. Luke 15:11, a certain man had two sons, and the younger said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me," and he divided them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered everything together and took his journey. How many of y'all want to bet that when he asked his dad for that money, he had in his mind to take off? He took off. And he went to far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. You know, like he just won the lotto. You hear about these people, you know, who win the lotto. $10 million. 3 years later, they're broke, you know. And when he'd spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine, which is a terrible place for a young Jewish boy, feeding the pigs. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and even the swine wouldn't give unto him. No man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "Man, how many hired servants of my father have bread to spare, and I'm perishing with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your slaves.'" Stop right there. I want to show you rejection in this young boy's life and how much it relates to what we struggle with. You see, in the slime pit of the pigs, when he recognized he was where he ought not be and there was somewhere else to go, his father's house, he made up his mind to go with his father. But what he was going to say was, "Father," went on to say, "I am no more worthy. Make me as one of your hired slaves." I submit he was laboring under self-rejection and fear of rejection. He was scared to death what Dad was going to do. He says, "I know, I'll do it to myself before he has a chance to do it to me. You know, I'm going to go in there whimpering, beating myself up so that he won't have a chance to." This young man was so focused on his sin, he was pound in self-rejection and fear of rejection. And that's a very common tendency for most of us when we focus on our sins or our failures or our faults, our attitudes, our tendencies. Can you hear me? When you focus on your sin, on your weakness, on how you blow it, you become a direct target of oppressing spirits. Because it says in Revelations that the accuser of our brethren accuses us before God day and night. Satan's job is to accuse you and I wherever he can find ground. Jesus prayed for Peter and said, "Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fell not, for Satan has desired to sift you as wheat." He has earnestly desired you because Satan saw something in Peter that he said, "That's mine." And he begged God to have his hand on it. And what was it? It was Peter's pride when he said, "Oh, though everybody forsakes me, not me." That's what he said. Whoa. He said that in front of the other guys. "Oh, they may forsake you, not I." Jesus said, "Well, hello. For the night's out three times." Well, this boy, he was, and that's what we tend to get under rejection because of our sin. And we move into self-rejection. And I really believe, I've seen this so common in so many people's lives. Because of their sin, or their past sins, or their failures, or their defeats, or whatever, and because there's a focus on it, and they've never really either forgiven themselves or known true forgiveness or know God's unconditional love, that when Satan comes down and you know, reminds them of their weakness and their sin and their failure, they immediately listen to the devil. And they give him pace, like Eve. And at that point, they come under the oppression of demons that begin to beat them up and accusing and self-accusation and guilt and shame and condemnation. Then they go to their preacher in America, in the big churches, and the preacher says, "Well, what you need to do is take medication." And we have, and I'm not kidding, we have here a brother that's a psychiatrist, and he'll get you on some Prozac or lithium, and that'll take care of that depression. I was at a pastor's meeting yesterday. Amen, Bo? And a pastor friend that Bo and I knew, a good brother of a thriving church here in town, that I used to meet in meetings for about a year and a half with. He came into a crisis of faith about a year ago. And he went to his elders and different ones, and they encouraged him to go to this outfit out by San Antonio, and he's now on medication. And the pastor of the church said, "Oh, he's on medication now, and he's doing good. They've got him medicated. He's taking lithium or something, and now he's stabilized, and he's serving the Lord." And I'm sure he is serving the Lord to the degree that he can. And how much I was hoping, and God never gave me the way. I wanted to go up to that brother and shake him and say, "Brother, you need deliverance. And in the name of Jesus, the worst curse on the church in America is this abomination of antidepressant drugs and antipsychotic drugs now. And it's a curse! And we deal with it all the time. And I know there are people in this room, you take it. I know you do. And do not run home tonight and flush it all down the toilet. Don't. Be wise. I've had people do that. 3 days later, they're in the mental ward. Because it's been taking 10 years. They flush the lithium down the toilet, and a week later, they can't sleep. But you know, you might be open to deliverance so you can get free from it. And what we do is we stir-step people off that stuff. I hate that stuff. It's from the devil. And God has blessed me to be on television, what is it, every day now. We're on Access every day. Almost every day. And almost every other show, I get a chance to rebuke that devil and curse it. Somebody out there is saying something over the airwaves. This is from the pits of hell. And you know what? You know why it's out there and so many people refer? Because they don't know about deliverance. And they're well-meaning pastors. I mean, look, I know some of these brothers. I mean, I've had them in here. I had a pastor in here not long ago who he and I dealt with another woman about 2 years ago. We had some fellowship, and he said, well, Chris, I don't know. I don't think Christians can have demons, but in this case, I'm doubting my own theology. Would you work with her? So he referred to me. Well, this brother, he insisted Christian can. He's been in the ministry 30-something years. 30? Man, the ministry, the gentleman's in his 60s. What do I know? Man, I'm just 49, you know. He came to me. We talked all the time, and then he called me about 2 months ago. I said, brother, he said, would you come meet with me and my secretary? She's been everywhere, done everything, been on the psychotic drugs, done it, and she's just suicidal, and she's just all these nightmare problems. Would you meet with her? I said, sure. We sat in my office, and this woman, she was so open to Jesus. She said, look, I'd just soon die than go on. I said, ooh, I like that. You know, I like it when people say, I'd just soon die. You know why? Because Jesus said, if you love your life, you lose it. But if you hate your life in this world, you shall find it in life eternal. And you've got to be willing to die often before you're ready to live. And she said, I'm willing to die. I said, ma'am, you are ready. So, this is just me backing up. This was just a little, you know, kind of a get-together warm meeting to kind of determine how we're going to help her. And I said, well, can I pray for you at the end? And I said, you need deliverance. And I explained how we do personal. We do one-on-one. By the way, we do one-on-one personal ministry here. That's our big thing behind the scenes. We have teams that minister. And I gave her the booklet, and I said, fill this out and call me later, you know, and we're going to set you up. And I said, but before I go, I want to bind these demons. And this preacher here didn't even believe Christians could have demons, but in her case, he kind of believed it. So I'm going to bind him. So I began to bind him. She began to shake. I began to bind him more. She began to shake more. I began to bind him more, and she began to shake and scream and yell. And her body fell on the floor. And her arms went crazy. And she began to throw up and began to manifest demons screaming. And I'm going, I'm just trying to bind these things. And this preacher has been in the ministry, his eyes are like this. This is this woman he's known for years. I turned and said, go get the trash can. So he's holding it, and she is, oh, the stuff, man. And we're on the floor, and we started the one in my office. I mean, an hour and a half, we were on the other end of the office. You know, after 10 minutes, that preacher tossed his theology out the window. He was, yeah, come on, Jesus' name. It was great. Yes, hallelujah. Demonstration of power. I mean, in the end, he was down, his shirt was half open, you know, my shoes are off, you know, up against the couch, you know, get us some water, you know, and finally, another one, can we cast that one out? And finally, an hour and a half later, that woman stood up. I mean, she was glowing. The sun. She came the next Friday night. She was so fired up. And I said, aren't you glad you don't have to take those stupid drugs? She said, I hate those drugs. And I told her, like I'd like to tell, you know what Jesus told the Gadarene demoniac? All those people that he healed that were sick. Remember when he healed somebody who was sick? He said, don't tell anybody. Even the Jairus' daughter, which was kind of silly, you know. They just raised the girl from the dead. He said, don't tell anybody. Oh, come on. At some point, somebody's going to find out that this girl's raised from the dead. At some point. But his attitude was, shh. You know, I'm not pushing myself. But did you know when it came to casting out demons, when he cast out the Gadarene demoniac, the guy said, can I follow? He says, oh, no. You go back to town, and you shout, and you tell everybody the great things God has done. When it comes to casting out demons, he says, you spread the word. Because Jesus said, if I cast out demons, know that the kingdom of God is here. So I'm not ashamed I cast out demons. I thank God I cast out demons. In fact, one time, Herod's, one of my favorite verses, Herod's troops came to Jesus. Y'all know this in Mark? And they said,
Jesus, Herod is... Well, let me find that. I want to read it to you to prove it's in the... Here it is. Whoa, thank you, Jesus. Popped right there. Luke 13:31. The same day there came certain Pharisees said to Jesus, "Get away, run, depart, for Herod will kill you." Okay? And you know what Jesus says? "You go tell that old fox, I cast out demons." What he didn't say was, "I don't run from them." You know what he knew? That was a demon in Herod trying to run him off. So many people are laboring like this son in Luke 15. Beat up, self-rejecting. Don't know they're forgiven. The greatest day of my Christian life was when I found out that when I resist the devil, he flees. When I found out it works. I used to have this gloom thing that came on me. I called it my gloom. I'm a spirit-filled Christian, but about two or three times a year, I'd have my gloom. I called it a gloom. About 3 days, every couple of months, I'd just get depressed and gloomy and heavy and all inward and just didn't want to be around anybody. Anyone know what I'm talking about? And it would lift. It was that way for years. I didn't know what it was. And then I found out about deliverance and spiritual warfare. And that gloom came around one day, and I got out in a field all alone, and I pulled my sword out in Jesus' name. I said, "Gloom, you and I are going to have at it in Jesus' name." And I began to fight that thing, singing tongues at it, rebuke it in tongues, cast it, command it to go. You know, I like to get alone when nobody can hear me or see me, just go crazy, you know. That thing fled and never bothered me again. Learn how to fight. Resist the devil. Why? Americans think ignore the devil, he'll leave you alone. Doesn't say that. It says resist the devil and he'll flee. Oh, but isn't that glorifying Satan? Oh, don't put too much emphasis on the devil. Well, no more than I glorify my trash can. I don't glorify my trash can. I have it next to the desk. It's where I throw my trash. I don't glorify it. I don't put it on the middle of the desk. That's where my computer is. No, I have it on the side of the desk. But it'd be stupid and I have a trash can because where do I put my trash? Oh, you just throw it on your feet. Or you got banana peels and, you know, empty coffee cups all over the floor. He says, "What's your deal?" "Oh, we don't believe Christians need trash cans." "Oh. Well, what's this mess all over the floor?" "Oh, well, that's just me, my personality." "Well, I have good news, brother. Christ came with a trash can." Amen? But it's got to be in the right place. Some ministries, you walk in the house and the trash can's sitting right in the dining table. "We move in deliverance." There was actually a church that when you walk in, they handed you barf bags.
They did.
With your newsletter and your barf bag. So you can... That's a bit extreme to me. I believe the balance is deliverance ought to be up under, like a trash can, just under the shelf there. Amen? So you got trash, you throw it. And once or twice a week, you cast it out. You throw it out. It is amazing to me how few people know this. Where's Connie? You're Connie, right? Connie flew from California, goes to Monte Mariestra. I met Connie on the web. You and your husband used to go to Brownsville Assembly. She looked up our webpage. Do you know, Connie, I got an email from a guy, a lawyer from California, who found our webpage, went on to Google.com, typed deliverance from evil spirits. Boom, there's my booklets and stuff. I mean, you go on Google, which is 1.3 billion webpages. There's only 250 references to deliverance from evil spirits. And half of them I know the people. This is scary, how little it is. And this brother found it, and he called me. And emailing him. So, and we finally did talk on the phone. And he said, "Well, the only place I know to go, I have to drive 2 hours to get down there." And I said, "You know, I couldn't believe it." He said, "Yeah, there's this one place," and I've scoured. I said, "Really? Where is he?" He says, Monte Malk. I said, "You're kidding, Monte Malky's church?" He said, "Yeah, you know him?" I said, "Sure, I know him." I've been blessed to minister with the brother. In fact, you see that handout y'all have? Let me see the handout. The blue thing I gave you tonight? That's plagiarized from his notes, man. We had a conference once and he did some deliverance. I said, "Can I have your notes, brother?" The pastor can ask. I said, "Sure." He gave me his notes. My point is, why aren't more people moving in this? The only thing I can figure is there aren't demons in America. They stop at the Rio Grande or the Canadian border. Amen? There's psychosomatic illnesses here. Now, third world, granted, Mexico, India, yeah, demons. But here in America, we just need to study the Word. Turn on Christian radio. Everything on Christian radio, I'm serious, it's just you need to know the Word. Just study the Word. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. It's Word. And I say, you can turn this thing into a God. And this is not God. He's God. I love the Word. Everything's got to line up with the Word, but the Word is not my God. Not this Bible. Knowledge shall pass away.
But love lasts. And don't walk out on me. But there is an idolatry of Bible study in our country. It's an idol. When I moved in Christian community in 1975, they said, Chris, quit reading your Bible so much. Because I'd sit in the room with these people and I'd be reading the Bible and quoting Bible verses. And I didn't know how to be real and honest and gut level and open. God had to balance me and teach me. Like one preacher used to say, Christianity is meant to live out. You go to the Bible and you find out it's all there. Did you know that people didn't have Bibles till Gutenberg? Hello? 1600 years. The Bible is wonderful. I love it. But we don't live by finding Bible verses. Proof text your way through life. You live by the Spirit of the Lord. In the context of your brothers and sisters, worshiping Jesus and loving one another and being Christian community, then when you look at the Word, it all lines up. In fact, I was sharing with a couple of pastors the other day. I said, you want to have some revelation in the Word, deep revelation? I got this incredible revelation not long ago. I mean, a chunk of gold. I said, spend your time ministering to people, really pouring your heart out. Spend lots of time ministering and caring for people on a one-on-one basis, pouring out your life, moving in the gifts of the Spirit. Then when you look at the Word, it goes, dong! Do you hear what I'm saying? You look at the Word, dong, it's just sticking out there at you in gold. Whoa! Because your time has been pouring your heart out for people. Are y'all with me tonight? I don't mean to be radical and say these radical things, but what I grieve is when I listen to Christian radio so often, it's all about, you have a woman, I listen to this, you know, she's in the middle of a divorce, and she's suicidal, and the preacher's answer is usually a dispensational preacher says, well, you just need to study more Bible verses. I want to hit the radio. Woman doesn't need to hear that. She needs to hear, ma'am, you need deliverance. You need someone that can love you, someone that can minister to you and disciple you and care for you. Mentor you. It's not going to be easy. It's going to involve maybe sacrificing and laying down your life and going somewhere you don't want to go. You may have to drop your nets and follow Jesus. See, they don't say those things. Anyway, am I getting off? Let's draw this to a close. I'm on my last page here. Self-rejection. I'm too fat. I'm too thin. I'm too loud. I'm too quiet. I'm too short. I'm too tall. I'm too unattractive. I'm too whatever. Self-rejection, just like that guy. And many of us have labored with that. Many of us still. We don't like the mirror. We don't like ourselves. And you know, if you don't love yourself, guess what? You can't love. So let me give you one chunk of gold here that'll begin to break the stronghold of rejection in your life. You ready? You don't even have to turn to it. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. In everything, what? Give thanks. Begin to give thanks. Give thanks in everything. External unchangeables become a means for internal transformations. I'm going to say that again. External unchangeables become a means for internal transformations. If there's something about you you don't like, the way you look, the way you are, particularly if it's an unchangeable, you can't change the way your hair is. You can't change your height necessarily. Maybe you can change your weight. But there are certain things you can't change. But when you give thanks in the middle of it, it becomes a means of internal transformation. Perfectly outwardly beautiful people rarely have much spiritual depth. Anybody know what I'm talking about? People that are perfectly beautiful outward, tens, you know. They're zeros when it comes to spiritual depth, usually. So what is the steps to freedom right here? Number one, forgive. This is how to get free. There are three simple steps to freedom from rejection. Number one, forgive whoever, whenever, for whatever. Forgive. Forgive, 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 forgive. Make it a choice of the will from the heart. Number two, seek deliverance. If rejection is a stronghold with a familiar spirit, seek deliverance and learn self-deliverance. Every time there's a deliverance conference, don't darken the door. Every time, when I first got into this, I went all over, man. We went to California and Arkansas and up to St. Louis. I went wherever I could go to learn. Praise God, it's different now. It's far more. There weren't many books out back then. Frank Hammons, Win Worley, that was it. Now it's all over the place. Still very little compared to the way it was. Seek deliverance. And third, and here's the ultimate one, enroll in God's Agape Academy. You know what that is? How many of y'all want to join that school? Y'all know what God's Agape Academy is? Ask Him to send you people gifts that'll teach you to love like He does. Are you willing to ask God to send people in your life that'll cause those rejection things to come up? You know you're going to do it anyway. You might as well ask. Amen? Just line up with His will. He's going to send them in your life. But when you ask, it makes it easier. Say, God, here's a gutsy prayer. Send people in my life that will drive me nuts, that will cause all that junk to come up so I can see it and bring it to You and be free from it. Because if you can't see it, you ain't going to get free from it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Can I hear an amen? All right. Hallelujah. That's it. Now we have some ministry. Jesus. Lord, I thank you that the level of faith is high in the room after the ministry of the word. Now what we're going to do here, I just want you to sit comfortable. Not too comfortable. And we're going to go ahead and do some mass deliverance. How many of you, who here has never been through a mass deliverance? Raise your hand. Never been through one. Okay. As most of y'all have. Would y'all move this over, please? What I'm going to do, by the way, before I go into that, we do offer personal ministry here, personal, one-on-one deliverance. And in fact, this ministry started the deliverance ministry. God just made us a church to balance us. And I'm glad. But there's a manual I put together called Preparation for Personal Deliverance. And it goes into the four major areas. Interestingly enough, Jerry got the same revelation of those four areas. He's written a wonderful little book called Clearing the Land, of which he doesn't have any this weekend. Hey, is there a way maybe we could get some of those years down here and offer them in the future? But and then this has about 1,000 different areas in the back. I've broken it down. About 1,000 different areas in which it's about maybe 25 different strongholds, things like addictions and anger and antichrist spirit, bitterness, bondages, notice it's alphabetical, compulsive behavior, controlling, cults, depression, escapism, fears, infirmities, irresponsibilities, judgmentalism, legalisms, lying, the occult, pride, rebellion, rejection, sexual sins, stealing, unbelief, unloving, worldliness, and then various other areas, like hearing knocking noises and all this crazy stuff. This is, shadows in the night. Oh, that little light. If you're interested in receiving personal deliverance, we have teams. And we have women minister to women, and men minister to men when we can. Sometimes not, but usually try to do that. The way we do it is you would get one of these booklets, and it clearly tells you how to fill it out. It's going to take some time. Then you'd call me. And then we would have what's called a preliminary meeting. And that's where you would get with one or two people, at least two people, and they would determine what kind of ministry we can offer you. And sometimes preliminary meetings are maybe two, three, four of them. Depends on how much bondage you're in, how much denial you're in. You know, are you really open? Are you, you know, blame game, whatever? Are you really willing to forgive? And ultimately, the goal is to have the deliverance session, which we usually have on Sunday nights. And that's when you'll sit in a chair and four people will sit there for 3 hours and cast demons at you. Rather intense, but let me tell you, it works. You know what I'm saying? Four people sitting around you, committed for the next 3 hours, we're just here to love you and pray in Jesus' name to come against all that junk in your life. And that's the goal, but you got to jump through some hoops to get there. But it's glorious stuff. And that's what we do here. And so we do have these booklets available. Last conference, we handed them out to a bunch of people, and people ran off with them, and very few people came back. So this time, you're going to have to put a little energy in. You're going to have to come bug me. You're going to have to, at some point during the weekend, you have to say, Chris, I really want one of those booklets. I'll say, okay, I'll give you one. But before, we were just handing them out. And I think people took it a little too lightly. You have to be serious to get free, because all hell's going to come against you. Isn't that exciting? Three people have said yes. Now, remember I started out tonight, and I said, you're going to learn some stuff that you're going to be held accountable for? Have you learned anything that you think you're going to be held accountable for? You are. And you're going to come into some light about your authority in Jesus Christ and your authority to tread on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. Your authority in Jesus Christ to walk in heavenly high places and to crush the powers of darkness, to move in the gifts and discern. God wants to bless you with that. Even you sitting there right now thinking, well, not me. Somebody just now, something just in your head went, well, not me. I could hear that in the spirit. Not me. Me? Yeah, you. In fact, the very one that just heard, not me, you're the very one Jesus really wants to use, because he likes to take the last, what? The one who went, yeah, me. Usually God passes over you. Me, Lord. No. The Lord likes to pick those ones. Oh, no. Remember that story about the Pharisee and the publican, the one in the back went, oh, Lord, not me. That's the one he puts his finger on. Yeah, you. Come up here. And God graces you and anoints you. And God wants, my passion is to see people get free so that you then can go and be a radical fanatical for Jesus. And you can cast out devils. And you can walk into your office or your mama's house or your brother's house or wherever. And you can take authority over the devils you sense in the air with your little bottle of oil, bind, break demons, take authority, do spiritual warfare. You know what I mean? That's what I want to disciple people to do that stuff. But you got to deal within you first. Because if you don't get what's in you out, or at least get good victory over it, you go out and tangle with those things out there, you'll be, pushed way off the board. So you got to get some self-deliverance and deliverance first in your life. And then you get some power and authority and, then you get mad and God sticks you out on the world and he'll start sending people to you. Amen? Okay, mass deliverance. Where are we going to do this? I'm going to just begin to call out some stuff. Bring this back over here. I'm just going to begin to call out things as the Spirit leads. And all I want you to do is just sit there and receive. There's nothing you have to do but just say, yes, Lord, and receive. And agree with me. Amen? If two of us on earth shall agree on earth, what? Y'all know the verse? We shall have. I'm just going to begin to, in Jesus' name, command these spirits to come out of you. And these spirits, they dwell inside the personality. They dwell inside the portions of the body. I don't understand how or why, but they do. And we can cast them out. I'm going to lead you in a prayer first. And then as I begin to address them to come out, I want you to resist them and tell them go. In Jesus' name. Amen? And spirits leave all kind of ways. They leave in breaths. The word spirit means breath. Often a yawn like that. I would say 95% of the deliverance I do is not this throwing up stuff. 95%. It's just, it's releasing of a breath or a heaviness. Once in a while you get that, but that's okay. Whatever it takes, get it out. There may be coughing. I know sometimes I get rid of spirits by yawning. I yawn spirits out. Coughing or gagging. Ushers, y'all need to get some of those paper towels. As we do this, if you are, the usher's going to come around with some paper. You may need to cough something. That's okay. Gag it. Let it out. We're going to command these things to come out of your soul. The faith level is pretty high in the room right now. We've heard a word of rejection, so I'm going to come against the spirits associated with rejection. I don't know what's going to happen. The Spirit of the Lord is going to do it. In every session, he knows what he wants to do. You understand? He knows what he wants to do. You may get a significant deliverance in a certain area, or the Holy Spirit may not. It's all him. Just let's be open. Say this after me. Jesus, I want to receive what you want to give me. I submit to your authority tonight. I choose to forgive in Jesus' name everyone that's hurt me or rejected me. I bless them. Jesus, remind me, convict me if I need to go to people, humble myself, make restitution. I'm willing to do it. I'll make that commitment. I choose to forgive myself. Forgive me, Lord, for staring at myself in self-pity. I thank you that you said, forgetting the things that are behind. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. Satan, you're a liar. I rebuke you. I renounce you and all your works. I renounce your hold in my life. I renounce your hold in my mind and soul. And I command you to leave tonight. Every spirit that the Holy Spirit has put his hand on is going to lead me tonight. In Jesus' name. I submit myself to God. I resist you, devil. You're going to have to flee. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, you just sit there and receive. I'm just going to begin to call these things out. Come, Lord. Father, come right now. I ask you to put angels all around the room in Jesus' name. Just up and down and around the place. Come, Holy Spirit. I bind any destruction in the room. Anything. I bind your power, Satan. I break you and I bind you in the spirit world. Forbid you to hinder. God, so I ask you to set a bunch of angels in here. And as these saints, each one, you see their heart. As they begin to resist the enemy, Lord, that you would go and pull them out in Jesus' name. Now, I come against this tonight. Every spirit that came in through abandonment, when different ones were young and they were either physically abandoned, those that were adopted, the abandonment of adoption, the wound or the hurt of abandonment or the feeling of abandonment, whether it was the emotional abandonment, the abandonment from mother, abandonment from father, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out now in Jesus' name. I call you from the soul. I call you from the depths in Jesus' name. All that deep abandonment in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly, who's been adopted in here? Raise your hand. Adopted. I break the power in Jesus' name of the abandonment of adoption. I take the curse of that in the name of the Lord. Now come out. Come on. Self-abandonment, fear of abandonment. Come on, in Jesus' name. Come on, I draw you out in the name of the Lord. Come on, resist it. Agree with me. Say, yes, go. Go, even if you don't know what's in there. When in doubt, cast it out. Come on, in Jesus' name. Abandonment, I take your power. Come on, in the name of the Lord. Self-rejection. Come on, in Jesus' name. Fear of abandonment. Fear of abandonment. Fear of being abandoned right now. Fear of your mate abandoning you. Fear of your children abandoning you. Fear of God abandoning you. Come on, in Jesus' name. I take the power of abandonment in Jesus' name. Come on. Leave these seats tonight in Jesus' name. Come on. Come on. Abandonment, rejection. Rejection of the womb. Rejection from the womb. Rejection in the womb. Rejection to mom. Rejection from mama in Jesus' name. Wrong sex rejection. Rejection of mama. Rejection from dad. Never good enough. Never acceptable. Sibling rejection, second-born rejection. When the first-born rejection, when the second-born came along, you suddenly were no longer the center of attention. Come out in Jesus' name. I take the power. That's first-born rejection in Jesus' name. Come on. Rejection from mother. Come on, rejection. Not pretty enough. Little girls, not pretty enough. Put down rejection from peers, rejection from friends, striving, rejection from opposite sex, young men, rejection from girls, not liking yourself, feeling awkward, feeling not liking people that are like you. rejecting others first before they reject you. Come on, I call these things out. Take the power of these things in your life. I call them out of the soul tonight in the name of the Lord. Come on, rejections. Come on, every spirit that came in when they were young. Come on, in Jesus' name. Infant rejection. Come on, in Jesus' name. Oh, Lamada, rejection of the womb. Mama cursed, self-inflicted curses. When mama cursed that baby in the womb. Come on, in Jesus' name. Come on. Come on out of the soul in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on. Where the fetus was cursed. I take that curse in Jesus' name. Come on, in Jesus' name. Oh, come on, some of y'all fight. Resist. All you got to do, don't strive. Just say go. The Bible says resist the devil. Go. I tend you to go tonight. Name of the Lord. Come on. Come on, in Jesus' name. Not liking yourself. Envying others. Wanting to be like others. Always looking at others and saying, I wish it was like that. And I wish it was if onlys. If onlys and if onlys. Come on, I take the if onlys and the wish out is. I take that wish out of this and wish out of that. Come on, in Jesus' name. Come out. I break your power in these saints tonight. Come on, Spirit. Come on, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Ghost. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. Come on, all that abandonment. Take a deep breath. All that abandonment. Come on, in Jesus' name. Abandonment. Abandonment. Fear of abandonment. I just saw in the spirit. I just saw a flash of a baby in a crib. Come on. Fear of abandonment. Fear that when your mama left you alone, a dad, and you became panicked. Panic at being left alone. Panic attack of being left alone. And it still plagues you. And so, come on, in Jesus' name. Any spirit that came in when these different ones went cribs, I take your power in Jesus' name. I'm seeing left with babysitter. Fear of when you are left with babysitter and abuse of babysitters. Abusive babysitters, neglectful babysitters. Come on, in Jesus' name. Any abandonment that came through neglectful babysitters, when mom and dad never had a clue, hidden abandonment, where you weren't even, they were never cognizant of this wound inside, and you were afraid and embarrassed to share it. Come on, take a deep breath. Come on, I take your power. Come out of these saints. Come on, we're coming against roots tonight in the name of the Lord. Come on, in Jesus' name. Take a deep breath. Come on, in the name of Jesus. I like to just milk these things. I take a word, just kind of work with it in the spirit. Come on. Come on. You know, and the tendency to abandon yourself. The fruit of abandonment is now you tend to abandon. You're tempted to abandon. You're tempted with abandoning it, running from others, running from situations that are hard, running to abandon difficult situations because of the abandonment that's in you. Come on. That lying devil, that driving devil inside of you that's trying to get you to abandon, trying to get you to now push it down the family line. speak the curse of that spirit in Jesus' name. Running spirit, fleeing from difficult situations, just like Hagar fled. And God said, go back and get up under authority. We speak the curse of that running spirit, driving, drivenness, rooted in abandonment. I take your authority over these saints tonight. Come on, take a deep breath. Come out. Come out. Come on. Take a deep breath. Let them out. Let them out. Deep. Breathe deep from the diaphragm. Spirits, come out. There it is. Come on. If you ever sat under deliverance with Frank Marzullo, man, by the end of the night, you just asphyxiated. He every 30 seconds, take a deep breath. Take a deep breath. I'm telling you, it works. It works. God does glorious deliverance. Come on. Come on. Let them out. Let them out in Jesus' name. Your whole posture of your head right now needs to be go. We say there's only two words you ever say to a demon. Two words. No, go. Amen? No, go. Two words to a demon. No, go in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I come against the shame of yourself, feeling shamed about how you look, shame of physical appearance, particularly when you are in puberty, particularly when you are in that delicate age, becoming a child of an adult, not liking yourself, always trying to mimic other people, always trying to be like other people, never liking, never being content with yourself, shame of physical appearance. Take your power. Come out in Jesus' name. Striving to feel rejected by trying to be like others, mimicking others. Come on in Jesus' name. Come out. I break the power of those spirits in Jesus' name. Come on. Not liking who you are. You still, that thought comes in. Still the thought of, oh, if only I, and wishing and envying, and I break the power of that. I break the curse of that. Come out in Jesus' name. All rooted in rejection. Self-rejections. Come on. I command you to go. Take a deep breath. Let him go. Say, no, Satan. Go. You're exposed tonight. You're exposed. You're not going to live in me. I break your power over my soul tonight. The name of Jesus. Come on. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I just pray right now, just send the angels of the Lord by the Spirit and just touch different areas of the souls right now, in the minds. Lord, where there's blockage, I come against the blockage in Jesus' name, where the enemy has blocked you. You don't even, you're trying to sit here and say, man, I can't relate to any of this. I know I felt rejected, but I just don't feel anything right now. Why is nothing happening? Well, that's a blockage, and I pick that blockage right. Pick it in Jesus' name. I hand you to loose these saints. Devil, we have authority over you. Loose these saints in Jesus' name. Some of y'all have bought the lie for so long. You have bought the lie for so long. You believe the lie. And the lie has become truth to you. And you're wrapped up in a deception. And all you need, Jesus said, know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And God's here to untangle the lie and take away, just like from Lazarus, to take away the bands that were around his mouth and around his hands and around his feet, to loose him and let him go. I loose these saints. I take the power of that deceptive lie in Jesus' name. The lie about self. The lie that you're not good enough. You're created in the image of the living God. You are born again by the blood of the Lamb. You know, I have to come with your tail between your legs and say, I'm not worthy. For he has made you worthy in Jesus Christ. You are seated with him in the heavenly places. You have authority over to tread upon serpents and scorpions. You're more than a conqueror through him that loves you. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I break the power of that unworthiness, that self, that shame and guilt. I break your authority. Change you to go. Now in Jesus' name. Go. Self-hate. Unworthiness. Dragging your tail between your legs, thinking you have to earn it. That's legalism. We break the power of that in Jesus. You have to earn anything. It's a free gift of grace, not of works. Come on, take a deep breath. All that unworthiness, shame, deep shame. You know, that's what a rejection does. I think if somebody's going to reject me, I must be rejectable and I must be rejective. And so I'm going to reject myself. And that opens the door to shame where you don't like yourself and you can't look people in the eyes. Shame is usually manifest in the eyes. Well, you can't. Jesus said the light of the body is the eye. And if your eye is single, your body is full of light. He says, but oh, how great is the darkness if it's dark. He speaks of deception. When light is darkness, that's deception. God wants to deliver you from the deception of shame. Satan sits, his seat in many people's life is shame. Because you've never forgiven yourself. You committed a sin at one point when you were younger, perhaps, and you did something very heinous. Maybe you never told a soul. And to this day, the devil keeps beating you over the head about that sin. And maybe it's been 10, 20, 30 years later, and you still remember that sin. Well, Jesus wants to set you free from that shame. Can you hear amen? Jesus said, it's written in Scripture, if we confess our faults one to another and pray one for another, we shall be healed. Sometimes it's good. If you've got a sin and a shame or something you did, that was shameful and you've never told a soul, it would be good to go to someone that preferably moves in deliverance and it doesn't affect them. And you let them, you share it and you let them forgive you. Jesus said, whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven in Jesus' name. I've been privileged to sit with people who had things they've never told anybody, 10, 20 years, and they finally get it out. And they get in, they're scared to death and they get it out and they shake it and they finally share it. And when they get it out, I go, was that all? I've waited 20. I go, oh, no biggie, man. That's under the blood in Jesus' name. Now, come here. And I break the curse of shame off him in Jesus' name, and I speak forgiveness. You're forgiven in Jesus' name. Now, receive it. And you cast that demon out. And then people begin to laugh and fill with joy. Can you hear an amen? That's deliverance. You know, most churches, people are nightmares inside. I told a preacher that one time. He told me, how do I get my people to quit smoking? I said, go in there and start lifting the hoods, man. I said, quit dealing with the exhaust pipe. Lift the hoods. Find out what's in there, man. He says, I don't want to do that. I said, I know you don't, because people got nightmares inside with shames and self-hates and wounds, and they need a shepherd to go and tend the sheep and heal. That's what deliverance is. Amen? Every pastor needs to be a place where his people can come and they can share anything and they can receive forgiveness and blessing, and the curse can be broken out of their life. So look at me. Say this, Jesus, I thank you that you became an open shame on the cross. You were an open shame that I could be delivered from shame. Upon you was laid the iniquity of us all. And by your stripes I was healed. And I received forgiveness and deliverance from shame. I lay my sin at your feet. Now lay it at his feet right now, whatever it is that torments you. Whatever it is that you did at one point. It may have been some heinous sin, some perverted sin. It's usually something to do with perversion or something. Just lay it at his feet. Oh, I've heard it all. Bestiality. I mean, you name it, I've heard it. Big whoop. I mean, but for the grace of God, we'll all be slum bugs. Can you hear an amen? I mean, when you're honest, you say, it's just the grace of God. And you quit, you know, getting all fretting about sin. I mean, you know, the truth is, you know, we get so shocked at sin. I mean, we should be amazed that we don't sin more. I mean, that's honest. I mean, you ought to be amazed. How could I do that? How could you do that? And then you go, you know, how can I not do that? That's a more honest statement, you know. Amen? It's just the grace of God. We're not just doing all kind of wicked things. It can end a man. It's pride to think you're above anything. And that's when you're finally going to get free. When you say, Jesus, I have the potential to be a Hitler. But for the grace of Jesus.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.